Well, let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 11 and 12 this morning. I don't know if anybody's had a chance to maybe read ahead. For those of you who are new to the fellowship here at Bethany, we've been plugging along through Ezra and Nehemiah, and you know what's coming next by where we finished. To me, I think that's an advantage. It gives you time to maybe look ahead and read ahead, maybe think about the text prior to coming. Maybe some of you are looking at the text right now wondering, okay, how is this going to work? Nehemiah chapter 11 and 12. Why don't you just take a quick look and maybe scan through the chapters and see what you think. And if anybody wants to volunteer to come up and preach, I'd... No? All right. Well, if you look at the text this morning, we're going to tackle chapters 11 and 12. And you're going to see an awful lot of names that mean absolutely nothing to us. I'm just being honest. Like, for some of those names, you can't even pronounce them. You know, maybe other than Nehemiah that you recognize, other than that, it's like, what? How? You know, it even leaves you a little speechless. And it may even cause you to wonder, like, why on earth would God put this in his eternal word when they mean nothing to me or to any one of us? Isn't that an interesting question and thought? You know, I think that those are valid questions. Any serious Bible reader, you know, in fact, maybe in the past, if you've read through the Bible, you may have gotten to this point in the scriptures and thought, huh, I think I'll just skip this part. And I wouldn't blame you. I look at that and I was like, wow, this is incredible lists of people, and it just keeps going on and on and on. But you know what I love about these chapters now that I've sat and had an opportunity to think about it and I guess really struggle as to how am I going to make this interesting for you, is simply this. There's a real story behind every one of these names. These are real people. And you may even be sitting there right now saying, oh, thanks, Captain Obvious. You know, that's really great. You know, let's move on now. But when you think about it, these names God chose to record in his eternal word. Like, this is scripture. You know, shame on me for being casual about these chapters. Shame on me or any one of us that would treat this as any less of value than any other prescriptive text in the scriptures, or descriptive for that matter. I love the fact that when I look through these names that are recorded now in the eternal word of God, you see names that represent real people. People who have deliberated, have thought through the scriptures, and put their John Hancock on the line. Remember that from last week? These names represent faithfulness, commitment, confidence, all-in mentality. These names represent everything that we should want to be for ourselves when it comes to putting our name on the line, when it comes to following Christ, when it comes to us being servants of the living God. This past week, I was asked a question. So, Peter, how do you get into the ministry anyway? And I sat for a moment and thought about that question. And I didn't like the way that it was asked. Now, for those of us who are considered to be in the ministry, already probably know where I'm going with this. When one asks that question, it immediately dichotomizes the church. There's like the minister, or the people who are in the ministry, and then there's everyone else. I cringe when I hear that. It kind of is like there's a first class, second class type of mentality. You know, when the scriptures clearly teach that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Now, I understand the spirit behind the question, and I don't want to get too hard on people who you know, maybe think that or whatever. And you know, my I guess as I think about the answer to that question, you know, how does one get into the ministry? I think the default answer, not mine, I'm just saying for maybe the default answer would be, hey, well, you need to go get a degree from Bible college. You need to go to seminary, and you need to get a degree from there and graduate, and then submit your name, and maybe a church will pick you up, or maybe you'll get called to missions, or maybe you'll go into a parachurch organization, and you'll be in ministry. That's how you get into the ministry. Strike that from the answer to that question. Here's what I would propose. How does one enter into the ministry? You simply become a Christian. That is how one enters the ministry. Folks, this list represents people who are in the ministry. If you call yourself a Christian this morning and have experienced the regeneration, the justification, the sanctification of our hearts, you are in the ministry. There's no two-tier. Now, I must say this, you know, for those who may find themselves with a gift or a passion of teaching to go to Bible college and get that degree is good and right to do. In my personal opinion, especially in today's day and age, I think everybody should go to Bible college, to be honest. You know, the what is happening in our world today, and everything just seems to be so cloudy and convoluted. You know, 1, 2, 3, or 4 years of intense theological education is the greatest investment one can make. I'm not being biased here. I can just see some of you right now. Oh yeah, you're being biased. You're on the board, Bible College board. No. Well, I am, but I'm not being biased. I'm absolutely convinced. You know, at first I was saying at least go 1 year. But now as I look at what's going on out there, I'm like, I don't know if 1 year's enough. You know, 1 year of theological training equals about, you know, depending on how you talk to, and of course the student, you know, anywhere from 10 to 15 years of accelerated learning in about 8 months. That's 1 year of school at Bible college. That's how much you can pack in. Now, if you think that this is just a book, then I can understand, well, why even go to Bible college? If this means nothing to you, if this is just a book, this is, in our view at Bethany, we hold this in the highest regard. This is the Word of God. Absolute truth. This is God's speaking to us. You know, that's the best investment anyone can make, in my view. So that answer to how does one get in the ministry, typically thought, is it immediately dichotomizes the church. And I think, you know, my attempt today is try to erase that dichotomy this morning. You know, when I look at the spirit of the text here and I see all these names that may come across as innocuous and faceless, everyone is in the ministry. You are, in fact, a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we become a Christian, the scriptures teach that at the moment of conversion, God gives us the Holy Spirit, the ultimate equipper for anyone who calls themselves a Christian, who's experienced that regeneration, that justification, sanctification. We have the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives to equip us to do what? to build up the body of Christ, to be a kingdom worker, to minister, to serve. To serve is to minister. We are all servants of the living God. As we call ourselves a Christian, we are a minister. Christ knew that. And when he left, he promised that he would send the Holy Spirit in his time. And he did that at Pentecost. And we could read that story in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit equips us all. We are all a minister and should be ministry oriented. Now, I just want to pause here for a moment, and I just want to thank you as Bethany Baptist Church. Often when I get amongst my peers and hear, you know, the different struggles and things like that and from different churches and of which we are not immune to, we all have our struggles and unique challenges in our fellowship, and for that I don't even apologize. We're human beings. We're prone to sin. We have to wrestle through life together, which includes dealing with our sin battles. So I get the fact that we struggle too. One of the things, though, that if I could be so bold and say I'm pretty proud of our church, I'm very proud of a lot of things about our fellowship, actually. But for one thing is that we collectively serve together. I am just so thankful for all of you who have taken time out of your schedule to serve within the ministry of Bethany. Now, some have yet to be plugged in, and I understand seasons of life that, you know, things kind of shuffle around, and I get it. But for the most part, we should be active. We should be serving. Now, over the last little while, Bethany and the leadership here has made certain provisions and yet certain fences to allow people to serve, but yet have certain requirements and certain standards, and those things are important and right for us to have. One of the tools that we're trying to implement, and I've mentioned it in this pulpit before, but I'm going to bring it back again just so that you would be reminded of this. And again, it's just a tool. It may change later. It's not something that is inerrant, but you know, when I think about a person who is a minister of God, that we are those who are Christian would want to serve with everything we got, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I get all of that, and I love it. But there's some other things that, and again, this is just a tool. One of the things that I hope that we would all choose to be is would be one who is after God's own heart. That would be the mark of us as believers here at Bethany Baptist Church, that we would be people who are after God's own heart. And when I say after, kind of break that down as a little acronym. So you guys know what an acronym is. It's a word that breaks out into different words for each letter. So here we go. Maybe. You might just have to take my word for it. Okay, it's not working. Oh, it's working now? Okay, there we go. I'm going to skip that and we'll come back to it maybe. So we want to be a person who's after God's own heart. And after is an acronym. And if you're writing things down, or maybe this might be something for you to remember, because what I would really like to all of us to do is look at this little tool and say, is this the person who I am personally? Now, to be after God's own heart, to be a minister of God, to be a servant of God, we have to, first of all, be A, which is available. You know, If I hear I just don't have time to serve, which is a common excuse for especially of us in a busy culture like we have today, make time. We have to be available. We have to be available to serve. You have the time, and if not, make the time to serve. The ministry of presence is huge. We have to be available. We have to be present and accounted for. The next one is, are you faithful to God and to the local church? And just put like a word in the back there, loyal. Loyalty. I value loyalty. I think that it's personal, one of my core convictions even in my own life. loyalty, to the fellowship is very important. Or family. Are you faithful to God and to the local church? Back to that faithful. If you're backbiting and if you're criticizing, I'm not sure that that's a very loyal quality to have. And, I've heard some of that over the years, and it is so discouraging to hear. Again, knowing that we're all so prone to sin and each church has its unique challenges, but that's not part of being faithful. Are we teachable? Quick to listen and learn? With that, humility is part of that quality of being teachable. Are you excited about ministry? I may get excited a little bit. After watching Steve Lawson preach, I don't know if anybody else has seen that, but man, he gets me so excited. Anyway, excited about ministry and serving God. You know, if you feel obligated to serve, that's the wrong motivation. We should want to serve the Lord because of what Christ has done in our lives. We would just want to reciprocate that and be able to share and show the love of Jesus, be excited about it. And responsive to both the Holy Spirit and to the church leadership. You know, God has designed a structure to work in and under. We want to be responsive to that. We want to be in a place where we're going to be responding to the leadership, responding to the leading of God in our lives, and have all that together. So, all that being said, here you go. We want to be a person after God's own heart, who's available, faithful, teachable, excited, exciting. I guess we could be exciting, but I think that's supposed to say excited and responsive. So Nehemiah 11 and 12 then is all of God's people should be ministry oriented and serving. You know, here this lists of people. I hope that if there's anything you could take away from as we go from this crazy list of names that go on and on and on and on, they are people who put their John Hancock down on the dotted line, who understand that they are all in the ministry. They want to be ministry oriented and they want to serve. They want to serve. Now, when you look at, that's horrible. I'm sorry that that's so small. But when you look at chapters 11 and 12, it's really broken up into sections of people. There are those families who repopulated the city of Jerusalem after it was built, needed to be repopulated. Families who lived outside in the surrounding areas of the city of Jerusalem in chapter 11, 15 to 24. Then you got the priests and Levites of Zerubbabel's return in chapter 12, 1 to 9. You have the high priests listed. You got Levites after Zerubbabel and Jeshua. And then you have the dedication of the wall in chapter 12, 26. And then the organization of the temple support in the end of chapter 12. We're going to use, after we get through all the lists, we're going to use that last portion of chapter 12 as kind of a conclusion for us of what we can learn when the temple, when the wall was being dedicated. So, this is a list of people who are after God's heart, and they had willing hearts to do whatever God wanted them to do. As we look at these two chapters, we can pull out four lessons for us of what ministry involves. Okay, so here's the first little lesson that we can pull out. Ministry involves a willingness to serve wherever God plants us. As the decree came from the king, King Cyrus, and people were moving back to the area of Jerusalem, first of all, what condition was the city in? What condition was it in? It was unlivable. It was destroyed. It was in ruins and rubble. So as people were coming back to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the wall, to rebuild the city, they got there with all their suitcases and they looked at the city and they're like, this isn't going to work. So they went out into the countryside and the surrounding areas and they kind of homesteaded out there and they set up their own little acreages and farms and whatever it took so that they can sustain themselves and then work inside the city. That's obvious to us. The city wasn't ready. It was uninhabitable to live in. But now that the city's been done, everything's complete, they had the big party, and now they're looking at, okay, we got to repopulate the city. It's the religious center, it's the economic center, it's the political center, it's all of these things that need to get rebooted in the city, and yet everybody who is living there is living outside of the city and all around it, but not in the city itself. So they had a little problem. How are they going to solve this problem? Well, when they announced that, okay, it's kind of ready for everybody to move in, everybody wanted to go in. That's a little bit of a problem itself. It would be too much of an immigration problem, and we won't go there. But in this case, it was. And how they decided to figure this out was, tell you what, with everybody wanting to come in, like everybody was volunteering to go in, be willing to serve where God has planted them, but they had a problem because too many people wanted to go. So what did they decide to do? In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 11, they tell the solution to that. In a sense, they had a lottery, okay? Now, the Bible term is they casted lots. But it was really everybody put their name in, and how it worked out is that one of every 10 people got their name drawn, okay? And that determined whether or not they could live in the city or stay outside the city. Does that make sense? So all these people wanted to move in, not enough space. The footprint of the city of Jerusalem at the time is actually very small, still is today. Still is very, very small. So when you think about this huge influx of people, they had to deal with this problem somehow. So they had everybody and they casted lots and they chose who could come in and who can go out. The interesting thing about this is, what was the, I dare not say consequence, but why not? What was the consequence of getting their name drawn? They actually had to what? They actually had to move. They had to uproot their life and move inside the city. Proximity to the city was important for them for so many reasons and more. It's actually got me thinking a lot about even today. What is the relationship between proximity and growth personally? Proximity to the church, proximity to each other, proximity to the Word of God. What is the connection to proximity and personal growth? Is it disconnected? Does it matter? I think it does matter. You know, first and foremost, we should be we're in a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. That should give us our first clue. This is not a religious system per se, that we are involved in behavior modification where you go to church, you go to Sunday school, you go to all this, this, and this, and then you just do it because you feel obligated. Folks, if you're here this morning because you feel obligated to, because that's something that Christians just do, although I want to preface about what I'm just going to say is good habits are good, right? It's better than not doing it. But this isn't about just doing things that are Christian that have no tie to the gospel. Because then that's just behavior modification. We're just doing it just because, well, that's what I was told to do. That's what I grew up doing. Therefore, I'm here because that's what Christians do. That's fearful to me because it kind of gives the wrong impression about what it is to be a Christian. As a Christian, we are transformed from the inside out. The renewing of our mind and our heart changes. God transforms our lives. Everything changes. Remember in Galatians chapter 1 this morning that we read at the beginning of the service? He was once a great persecutor of the church, but the gospel did not allow him to remain there. Everything changed. His heart, his passion, his motives, everything changed. He was willing to do whatever it takes to serve the Lord because he's a minister of the gospel. And here when I look at this text, you got people that are on this list that their names were drawn who were literally willing to relocate for the gospel. Not everybody did, by the way, because there were still people that lived outside the town. We got to be careful where we build bridges here, because the point of the text here is what I think is we got to be willing to serve where God has placed us. Sometimes he moves us. I don't know how great of a missionary one would be if they're called to go somewhere and then don't go. You know, like some of our dear friends in this church who have been called to go to other places around this planet, they actually uprooted themselves and left, and then there were some that were left here to support. Same kind of deal here. The question is, are you willing to serve where God has placed you? That is the question. That is the point. I will say this. Are we willing to move? Are we willing to uproot? Part of us, there's some of us here right now that are like super comfortable with where we're at. And kind of like a creature of comfort. I actually don't like moving. I hate it. Although Eric Babbitt, if he's here, he and I moved our entire... Are you here, Eric? Thanks, buddy. Like, we moved our entire house when we moved. He was an intern, so he had to help me. He had no choice. Some people here who have literally felt the call to move other places. Some, and it's a gut-wrenching thing, and I get that. My dear friends, didn't mean to look at them right now, but, you know. The point is, are we willing? Are we willing? Are we willing to serve wherever God plants us? Lesson number two. Ministry involves being willing to serve whatever in whatever God has called us to do. So the first is like wherever. The second one is whatever. Now, I don't know what my next slide is here. Okay, no. Now, if you look at the lists in chapter 11, and 12 for that matter, you will see that they're kind of compartmentalized into sections of people that have to do with either priests or gatekeepers and so on. So it was interesting that what they did was tied to their name, okay? So they were willing to go into the city to practice or even remain staying outside of the city in the surrounding area. They were convinced that they were going to use the abilities, the talents, the giftings that they had to support the ministry. And this is what this list tells me. When I look at this, first of all, you had people who were willing to serve wherever God placed them. The second thing, they were willing to do whatever it is that God has called them to do. With the gifts that they had, you got the priests, the Levites, the people outside, the temple servants, the gatekeepers, you got various officials, you got people who were guards on guard duty, people of valor. You have those who lived on the outside of the city, the farmers and tradespeople who are willing to support those. What I see here is that, A, they were willing to serve wherever God had placed them. B, they're willing to serve in whatever capacity, knowing that each of their roles were vital to the cause. Each of their roles were vital. There is not one less important thing and more important thing. We don't dichotomize the Church of Christ into importance. What do you have to do to get into the ministry? Well, you got to do this. No. We're all part of the body of Christ. So I want to stop there for a moment and apply that a little bit. The phrase body of Christ is a common New Testament metaphor for the church, all those who are truly saved. The church is called one body in Christ in Romans 12, one body in 1 Corinthians, the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, and the body in Hebrews 13. The church is clearly equated with the body of Christ in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 1. When Christ entered into the world, he took on a physical body prepared for him. Through his physical body, Jesus demonstrated the love of God clearly, tangibly, and boldly. Catch that? Especially through his sacrificial death on the cross. After his bodily ascension, Christ continues his work in the world through those he has redeemed. The church now demonstrates the love of God clearly, tangibly, boldly. In this way, the church functions as the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. So was there any part of Christ's body that was more important than the other? Woe to us if we feel the same way about the church. We all have vital importance to the function of this body. What's your function? Are you participating in it? These are questions for us to ask. God has gifted us each with his Holy Spirit. To not exercise that gift is a tragedy and wrong. We're in this together. We are to complement one another in serving, to be ministers of the gospel. Not to be in isolation. The body, you just don't cut off your hand and say, well, go make my lunch. And leave it there and walk away and you see this hand in the kitchen. No, it takes all of the body to actually do the lunch. We are called to serve together in a complementary way. Problems often develop, though, when one starts thinking that the other is more important. When one part starts to think that the other part is less important, problems start coming their way. I don't know if I'm going to go here. Okay, that's my segue. Something I've been really thinking about a lot, because in the position that I am, I hear things a lot. Pastor Dennis hears things a lot, and sometimes we hear it last, but we still hear things. And I'm just going to say it. The church doesn't do this enough, whatever it is. Let's just fill in the blank. The church doesn't do this enough. We're not friendly enough. The church organization is a mess. We don't evangelize enough. I hear all of these things, and I'm not pointing at anyone in particular. Although if that's you, I've got a comment in a minute. What I have found and what I've been thinking about is I'm trying to receive the criticism in a way. It's like, okay, what can I learn as one of the elders of this church and in the position that I am? And not get, negative. Not to get defensive. This is where I think I'm landing on the criticism and complaints. The person who comes with a complaint or a criticism is probably the one gifted in the area that they're complaining about. I think I'm really landing there. For instance, the church isn't friendly enough. Well, this person probably has the gift of hospitality. I'm guessing. And maybe if we find ourselves, or for instance, the church is kind of in an administrative mess. Well, that person probably has some type of gift or ability in administration. I'm guessing. How would they even know? Like, they're probably gifted in the area that they're complaining about. Now, my response to that is, if you find yourself being critical of any one of those things or more, I wonder if we should spin that around and saying, man, am I actually showing hospitality enough? Am I actually being friendly enough? Maybe I need to participate in something here or start something that would encourage being more friendly, for instance. The church isn't giving enough. Be careful. Be careful. That might get you in the pocketbook. And I'm trying to provide a solution to maybe what we find ourselves complaining about. We're all part of the body. We are one body, aren't we? We just went through this. And so my humble response, hopefully, would be let's turn that hopefully constructive criticism around at Bethany. And instead of maybe, I'll say, gossiping behind the scenes with our criticism, that maybe you can spin that around and we can help each other and say, okay, that's a great comment. I would agree. Maybe we're not as friendly as we can be, but how can we change that and be a friendly space? Maybe I need to go meet somebody new here this morning. Maybe there's somebody here that you don't know. Now, I just probably embarrassed all our visitors, and I do not want to do that. I want you to feel welcome and at home here. Maybe there's somebody here that's been attending for a while, and you still don't know them. Maybe we need to invite somebody out. I don't know. Take them for lunch. Go serve together. I don't know. The fact of the matter is we should be exercising our gifts rather than complaining about the lack of them. I think that's a fair thing. I think that's a Christ-like way to look at the criticisms that we may have of one another. We're not immune to criticism. As long as it's constructive and godly, I welcome it. All right, let's move on. The next one. Ministry involves being willing to not be noticed or recognized. I really struggled with this one. But let me tell you why I put this one in here. None of us knew those names on that list. None of us. If you did, you're very old. None of us knew those names. They're faceless. And yet God saw fit to include them in Scripture. Incredible to me. In fact, it talks about groups of people, the gatekeepers, the temple workers, the men of valor. They didn't even get their names listed. These people were willing to serve without the recognition that might come their way. Now, the reason why I feel tension with this point is, and again, maybe I'm just, because I know the value of affirmation and encouragement. I know the value of that. Where we are to encourage one another and build each other up. So though on the one hand, yes, we have to be willing to press on without that affirmation and encouragement because we want to be faithful to the Lord and we know that God is seeing our work anyway. So at the end of the day, we have to be willing just to press on for the gospel regardless of affirmation and encouragement. But my tension with that is, on the flip side, you know, and maybe this counterbalances the criticism heart that we may have, when was the last time we encouraged someone? Knowing that that is so important and we all want it ourselves. You know, does appreciation determine the value of a person in the ministry? I would say no. I would say no, but it sure helps. It sure helps. Because we're not doing it for human affirmation, we're doing it for God's glory. That I get, that I understand, that I want for us. You know, I will say this again. I am so thankful for Bethany, for the people who work behind the scenes here. This place would fall apart without you. Just couldn't do it. And shame on any one of us if we try to do it all. You know, it's like an internal organ. You know, you don't really know that it's there until it stops working. And all of a sudden you're in real trouble. It's the same thing. So thank you. Thank you. Thank you for working behind the scenes. All right, let's go to the fourth point. I'm going to skip this part, go right to point number four. Ministry involves being willing to put people first. To put people first. What this list tells me, even though we may not know the value of these names, is that God valued them enough to record their names. God valued the people. That's what actually matters. He puts the people before programs, so to speak. Now, we have programs within the church that maybe a lack thereof of some kind. I've heard people even just this week, how come there's not a ministry for this? Be careful. Maybe God's asking you to start a ministry. but I will say, you know, programs are not to serve themselves. We don't sanctify programs. We sanctify people. So if the programs are not in any work of a godly process of that, then we may need to consider to axe the program. We can't be married to programs if it's not accomplishing the purpose of the church. But that's the way we've always done it. Yeah, but if it's lost its eternal value, why do we continue doing it? Relationship with God and others is vitally important, not the programs themselves. Almost done. Now, is there a review? Yeah, we reviewed all those. Let's look at that. Ministry involves willingness to serve wherever God plants us. Ministry involves being willing to serve whatever God has called us to do. Ministry involves being willing to not be noticed or recognized. And ministry involves being willing to put people first. The main requirement for being involved in the ministry is that you have the right heart before God. So I will just say this. If you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, my plea would be that you would accept him today, that you would recognize that you are indeed a sinner, that you are lost without him, that you are spiritually bankrupt, that there is nothing that we can do to offer God any kind of currency to buy our salvation. That's the bad news. You're bankrupt. You got nothing. But the good news is that Jesus, what he had done and accomplished on the cross through his perfect life, death, burial, and resurrection, he provides the currency for you on your behalf. All you need to do is trust him in what he's done for us. Recognize that you're a sinner and repent of your sin and follow Jesus. That's the first thing that I would ask that you would do. Because a servant needs to be and have a pure heart. It is Christ who purifies us, who justifies us, and who sanctifies us. Once we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we repent of our sin and recognize that we can do nothing in and of ourselves to earn our salvation, it all must go in our trust to Christ. He purifies us. He makes us clean. With the kids, we explain it as that he makes us white as snow, which is a beautiful picture. That sin stain is gone and wiped out. If you look in Nehemiah 12:30, it says, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. So the first thing to be a servant, to be a minister, is that we need to have a pure heart. The second, to be a minister or to serve, we need a worshipful heart. Now here in 12:27, it says, and at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places and to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving, and with singing and cymbals, harps, and lyres. That's quite a band. For some, probably even in this room, that would sound like racket to you. Because we have this notion that we can only maybe worship in a particular form or way. Oh, that's wrong. Worship is of the heart. But anyway, you have these types of instruments, cymbals. I'm not a big fan of cymbals. I think they're loud and piercing, but it's worship. God used it. It's interesting. Hopefully that might challenge some of our assumptions on maybe even instruments, perhaps. Careful. To minister or serve, we need a joyful heart. And I underline this one because it really caught me as I was going through. Look at the last, actually, let me read it. Verse 12, chapter 12, 43, and they offered a great sacrifice that day and rejoiced. They offer to sacrifice and rejoice. How much times have we sacrificed something and said, yeah, woo! I get to sacrifice something in my life. And yet, they did it with great joy, and the women and children also rejoiced. And get this, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. That really caught my attention. There are some times when I come in here, and I'm just going to be honest. I don't know if the people in ECU would be really excited about coming in here. Maybe just even the looks on our faces, we're dragging ourselves in. I don't know. I just wonder, you know, do people on the outside, maybe not even just physically outside, but as we connect with people and get to share what's happening in the lives of the people of Bethany Baptist Church, is there much joy? Discouragement? What is it? How are we communicating that? It's part of our job. And the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Now, here's where my mind goes. So as an athlete, somebody who likes sports, I've gone to many sport activities, so football games, hockey games, and the like, and whatever. Now, I don't know if you can relate to me in this, but have you ever left a game like 10 minutes early? And as you're walking out of the stadium, it just roars, and you're like, oh no, what did I miss? You know, like my team's down by like 21 points, 3 touchdowns. Game is over. And I'm like, oh, let's go, kids. And we're walking out. I'm so discouraged. All of a sudden, the crowd just freaking out. I can hear on the inside what's happening. Something amazing is going on the inside. I just want to turn around and grab the kids and go back in and go see what that amazing thing is happening. There's something about the attractiveness when you hear that. You want to go in and check it out. You know, think about that as the body of Christ, as a church. You know, when we refer to the church, and in our case, Bethany Baptist Church, how are we communicating how God is working? You know, I love the annual reports. I know many of you kind of look at me as weird. You know, why do you love reading the annual reports? Because that's a chronicle, that's a way that we can see how God is working in Bethany Baptist Church. So encouraged by that, and I love it. I know God is at work here. I know God is at work in many of our hearts and lives, even right now. How do we communicate that? I would hope that people would just want to turn around and come right in and check it out. All right, last point. To minister or serve, we need a giving heart, financially, time, and gifting. So if you look at verse 44, 45, and 45, 46, you can see that. It's a big dedication, big thing that happened. And you have these people giving generously and willingly and lovingly, and that's attractive and good. And everybody realizes the cost of what it takes to get this economic, religious center, this worship center and political center back going. We needed the people, the finances, the giftings, the talents, everybody's in and without, all looking at the purpose and saying, I want in. I want to get it going. We got a purpose and giftings and realizing that everyone has a vital role to the purpose of Jerusalem. They're all doing what they can and sacrificing, being willing to even relocate, being willing to use whatever God has given them, be willing to not be recognized, and be willing to put others first. That's what it took to be a minister, and that's what it takes for us to do the same thing. You know, in closing, the reformers were really struggling with the church structure at the time, because even then, as the reformers were trying to figure stuff out in the 1600s, they saw a religious system that dichotomized the church. There was the clergy, where even the names that they were referred to made them stand out and be special. Almost inerrant, even. You couldn't question them. And so there was this dichotomizing that happened within the church. There was the clergy, and then there was the laity. Okay? And the reformers were trying to dismantle that whole mentality. They're really encouraging the priesthood of all believers. how we all have an equal and vital role in the kingdom and in the local church. And in 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says this, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. At work, at home, in the store, in the car on Highway 2. Do it all to the glory of God. I think that is good advice to remember because we're all part of the ministry. We're all called to serve a living God together, collectively, as one body. I'm going to invite those who are helping with communion this morning to come to the front or go to the back, get yourselves organized. If what has been said this morning through the Word has impressed anything upon your heart, you would like to talk about it or to pray about it, again, like every Sunday, we're trying to create an environment where people can feel approachable and go speak and get some prayer for that. And it'll be over here in the front pew after communion. I'll invite, yeah, you can come down and we'll get ourselves settled here. Yeah. Now, we're going to enter into communion here. And for those of you who are guests at Bethany, we certainly, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you've accepted the Lord, and you are a Christian, where you've recognized in your heart that you are indeed a sinner and you need Jesus as your Savior, as your Redeemer, and you've consciously made that decision, prayed it through, we certainly invite you to join us. We don't police the table that way. Although we would encourage, as the Scripture does, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would abstain from participating in the table this afternoon or this morning, still this morning, and watch. And then we'd feel free to talk to you after the service about what this symbol of what Christ has done for us that we get to celebrate. Some say not enough. We don't celebrate it enough. Some say we celebrate it too much. I say get over it, build a bridge. Okay? This is a joy to be able to participate together. This is a reminder of what Jesus has done for us. And Jesus in his word says we are to practice this regularly until he returns. We do believe that Christ will one day come back. That is our hope. As Christians, we believe in a resurrection and a soon return of Jesus. And in the meantime, we are called to practice participating in this table until he comes together. So the process of this, and again, sorry, Bethany, I do feel the need to explain it every time, is that we would come in sections. So this section would go to this table, middle section here, and so on. And those that are in the balcony can go to the back. And we would come, exit on our left, come around, collect both the juice and the bread, and then don't take it until you sit down. And we're going to do it together. We're going to pray. We'll give thanks, and we'll take the bread and then the cup, which, by the way, another little disclaimer about bread and cup here. You may be familiar with the terms, but at Bethany, we don't believe this is just some type of pita, I think, and this is just Welch's grape juice. We don't believe that it turns into the actual blood and body of Christ, because that leads to another doctrine where people believe that if you take the bread and the juice and it actually turns into the body and blood of Christ, that you actually receive grace. We don't believe that. We receive grace from Jesus and Jesus alone through faith. And these are just reminders of what Christ has done for us. So if I can ask... actually, Pastor Dennis, I've been talking an awful lot. I just need a bit of a break. If you wouldn't mind just giving thanks for this and for this time together, help us to prepare our hearts. And then I'll invite you to come up and then we'll participate in that together. Is that okay?